audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
So as a church, we've been walking through, we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians together. And this book was written by the Apostle Paul, probably somewhere around 54 AD. And he writes this letter to the church in Corinth, which is a church that he had just planted a few years earlier. And the reason that he writes the letter is that he'd received some reports from a couple individuals within the church about some pretty significant sin that was taking place in the church. And so he addresses that sin by writing this letter. And as he writes the letter, he writes it with the gentleness and the sternness of a father, calling the church in Corinth, and this is kind of the main idea of the entire book, to lovingly stand firm in the power of the cross that has redeemed them into Christ's loving community. This morning we're going to be at chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, where Paul is going to continue to show the weakness of human wisdom in comparison to the power of God, to the power of the cross. And as we've been walking through 1 Corinthians, this has been one of the first things that he's addressed in the church. The fact that individuals in the church were valuing human wisdom above God's power, above the good news of the gospel, in such a way that it was creating division in the church. And the context in 1 Corinthians of human wisdom is not in terms of necessarily wisdom as we think of it in terms of knowledge, but human wisdom, specifically in this context that Paul is addressing, was this Greco-Roman wisdom, this idea that the eloquence of speech would be a means by which I can build influence, I can build power, where I can impress others. That's the human wisdom that he's talking about. And the church in Corinth were drawn to this. And so they were so drawn to human wisdom that they were creating cliques within the church saying, man, this person is, you know, they're really eloquent in their speech. They're great leaders. So I'm going to follow them. And then I'm going to kind of try to ride on their coattails to myself kind of become impressive. And Paul, beginning in verse 10 through verse 17 of 1 Corinthians, as he addressed this issue, begins by just simply reminding them, hey guys, when you do this, this creates division in the church because you're saying, you know, this leader is better than this leader. And if you follow this leader, then you're kind of an idiot, versus you follow this leader, then you're great. But not only does it bring division, but it also ultimately empties the cross of Christ of his power because you're elevating human wisdom above the power of Christ and the power of the gospel. Paul, then we saw last week, further addresses the reality that the church in Corinth, there's an irony. Because the church in Corinth, while they valued human wisdom, the reality was is that he says, you know, few of you are actually wise. Few of you actually had status. Few of you were actually born wealthy. And yet, the thing that you're saying is most important is actually the thing that you don't have. And then he goes and reminds him and says, hey, by the way, guys, you were saved not by your human wisdom. You weren't saved because of your potential, because of your eloquence of speech, because of your status. No, you were saved in spite of all those things. And so that demonstrates the fact that you're not the hero, but if you are to boast in God, because the foolishness of God, verse 25, is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And so he's reminding them, practically saying, look, you yourselves are a reflection of the power of the cross. In that, God graciously saved you, chose you, called you into his family, in spite of the fact that you have none of the things that you say you highly value and that you don't have. And now, as we come to verse 1 through verse 5, Paul is continuing to just continue to remind them of the just the weakness of human wisdom by pointing to the way in which he brought the gospel to them. And the main idea of these five verses that we're going to see this morning is simply this. Human wisdom cannot solve human problems. Instead, what is needed is nothing other than the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, Savior, and Lord. Human wisdom cannot solve human problems. And as we look at these five verses, we're going to break it up into two sections. We're going to look at verse 1 through verse 4 together, which shows us how Paul brought the gospel to the Corinthians. And then in verse 5, we're going to see why Paul chose to bring the gospel to the Corinthians specifically in that way. So, how does Paul bring the gospel to the Corinthians? Look at verse 1 with me. It says this: "And I, Paul, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God." That's the word of the cross from verse 18, the message of the gospel. "I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or with wisdom." So Paul reminds the church in Corinth how he brought the gospel to them, first by saying, here's the way I didn't bring the gospel to you. He says, I didn't bring the gospel, the good news of the message, with lofty speech or with wisdom. Now, what's lofty speech? Lofty speech is when somebody speaks really elegantly. And one of the things that we know, right, is that just because you speak elegantly doesn't mean that the content, you could speak elegantly about something with no substance at all. It's simply the form. It's the way in which you're bringing that message or that idea that you're communicating. It's lofty speech. Wisdom, on the other hand, that's the content. That's the substance of what is being spoken. And Paul says, look, I didn't come to you with really impressive, eloquent, you know, snappy, in our culture, it would be like memes to kind of get you to get something. Nor did I philosophize with you and bring all this, you know, wisdom to try and impress you as I shared the gospel with you. I didn't do either of those things. Now, kids, I'll ask the kids this question. Did Paul not speak with eloquence, with lofty speech, or with lots of wisdom because Paul wasn't a very good speaker and he wasn't smart? Is that why Paul didn't come to the Corinthians without having, you know, without lofty speech and without wisdom? No, Paul was really smart, and he was actually a really good communicator. And the reason we know this is when we go to the book of Acts, we see it's a description, it's a historical account of the early church. And when you come to Acts chapter 18, this is the historical account of Paul starting the church in Corinth. Now, when you go back one chapter, you come to Acts chapter 17, which is Paul in Athens. And in Athens, he has his famous sermon that he gives on Mars Hill. And in this sermon, he waxes with absolute eloquence. He uses phenomenal wisdom, both of the things that he does not do when he comes to the church in Corinth. And so Paul isn't coming to the church in Corinth preaching the gospel and going, man, I didn't come to you with lofty speech and wisdom because, you know, I'm not really that smart. I'm not really that good of a communicator. That's not why Paul didn't share the gospel with lofty speech or wisdom when he came to Corinth. Because he had the ability to do both those things, and he demonstrated that in the town that he was at before he came to Corinth and planted the church there in Acts 18. No. So why does Paul choose, when he comes to the church in Corinth, or when he comes to Corinth and he shares the gospel with the non-believers there, why does he choose not to use lofty speech or wisdom as he preaches the gospel, as he proclaims the testimony of God? Well, the answer is this. In the Corinthian context, which we've seen so far, and the fact that, man, people in Corinth specifically were really drawn to worldly wisdom, to human wisdom, to the eloquence of speech. In that context, Paul understood the context he was in, and he recognized that, man, if he used lofty speech or wisdom, what would happen was that there'd be a danger that those who were listening to the message of the gospel would be more impressed by Paul's abilities than by the message itself. Or they would think that, man, God's power rests in the way, the eloquence, the way in which the gospel is preached versus in the substance, in Christ crucified and resurrected. They would have praised Paul rather than praising God. And they would have thought that the answer to the human problems of sin was human wisdom. And Paul wants the church in Corinth and those Corinthians to clearly understand human wisdom cannot solve human problems. Human wisdom cannot solve human problems. And so we see, beginning in verse 2 through 3, Paul then reminds the church in Corinth how it is that he proclaimed the gospel to them. He didn't use lofty speech. He didn't use wisdom because he didn't want the church in Corinth to somehow think that human wisdom was the means, the answer to human problems. He didn't want them to be praising him instead of praising God. He didn't want them to think that it was the eloquence of the message that had the power versus the substance, what the message was that had the power of God. So let's look at verse 2 through verse 4. It says this: "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible words." In other words, they weren't persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit. This is God the Holy Spirit, and of power. So there's four kind of ways in which Paul brings the gospel to the Corinthians. The first is found in verse 2, where he says, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, to know nothing here doesn't mean that he left all other knowledge aside. But what it means is it's a poetic way of saying that I was singular in the message that I brought you. I was singular in my focus and in my passion as I preached to you Christ's death and his resurrection. And he says also in verse 3, he says, "I came in weakness." Now, we don't know what weakness Paul is referring to. We don't know if this is like a physical ailment that he had, that when he got to Corinth and he was planting the church there and sharing the gospel there, that he had a physical ailment, or if it was something else. And the text doesn't tell us, and it ultimately doesn't matter. But what does matter is this: the weakness, whatever it is that he had, he allowed it to be evident to those that he was sharing the gospel with. And so as he's sharing the gospel to them, he's not hiding his weakness so that they can be impressed by him and how strong he is. But instead, he is vulnerable with them in that he is in that people around him know, whatever this weakness is that he was experiencing, people around him know that this weakness exists as he shares the gospel with them. Why? So that they can be reminded once again that the message of the gospel and the power of the gospel rests not in the power of Paul, but in the power of the cross. So he's going, verse 2, "I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness." And the third thing that he does in verse 3, he says, "And I came with fear and much trembling." There's differing views on, you know, what is that, you know, what was it that he was afraid about? What was he trembling about? But I think Paul uses this phrase in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. And this kind of gives us a little bit of a tip as to what the phrase here in 1 Corinthians might mean. And it's kind of a, just as a side note, when we study the Bible, we're like, come to a phrase that we're like, man, I don't quite understand this, or, you know, what does it mean? I want more context. One of the things you can do is you can look at, was this phrase used elsewhere in this book or in another book that the same author wrote? And that can help us kind of triangulate what it means. And when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, what we see is that the fear and trembling isn't speaking about, it wasn't Paul going, man, I'm really afraid of the Corinthians and I'm trembling before them as I am sharing the gospel with them. That wasn't what it was happening. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15 shows us that. But instead, it seems that the fear and trembling was Paul's state, his posture towards God. And that as he allows his weakness and his vulnerability to be shown to those that he's sharing the gospel with in the church in Corinth, he's going, man, at the same moment, I also have fear and trembling as I'm sharing the gospel with you. My fear and trembling is my posture towards God, because God is powerful, he is worthy of my praise, he is to be feared, and also because I'm afraid that I might rely on myself and my own speaking abilities to convince these people to trust the gospel rather than relying on the power of Christ and the power of Christ alone. And so what are the ways that Paul brings the gospel to the church in Corinth? He decides to know nothing except for the crucified Christ. He comes in weakness. He comes with fear and much trembling before God. And then verse 4, it says this, I came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power rather than plausible words, rather than persuasive words of wisdom. And this kind of ties together really all the other pieces of how he comes to the Corinthians as he shares the gospel with them. What Paul is saying is that I am relying not on my persuasive ability, which Paul did not lack. What Paul is saying is I'm not relying on my persuasiveness from my knowledge and my wisdom, which Paul did not lack. But instead, I am relying on the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about the heart change, to bring about faith, to bring about conviction that only the Holy Spirit can bring about in individuals' lives. And just as a side note, Paul was not against using persuasion. He was very persuasive in Acts chapter 17 with the sermon that he gives on Mars Hill. But what Paul was against, what Paul rejected, was trying to persuade people in the wrong way. In other words, Paul did not want the Corinthians to be impressed by his lofty speech or his wisdom so that they received and accepted what Paul was saying and teaching because of how Paul said it versus because of what Paul was saying. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that the real power and persuasion doesn't lie in the person or in the presentation of the gospel, but in the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me just put a pause on us for just a moment to go down a small rabbit trail. There can be a tendency for us as we recognize that we have a responsibility as followers of Jesus to point our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, those in our circles of influence to Christ, to point them to the good news of the gospel. There can be a tendency for us in this context to wait until we have the perfect answers or the perfect moment to then kind of get in and jujitsu the gospel into their life. And if we believe 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 to be true, this means that the best time to share the gospel with our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members, those in our circle of influence, is not when we have every answer buttoned up and we know every intricacy, even though those are good things to pursue. The answer is we share the gospel now. Because ultimately, what is persuasive and what we want people to be persuaded by is not the eloquence of our talk or the way in which we can show them how they're wrong, even though, like, I completely advocate for growing in our knowledge. I completely advocate I can't think of the exact word right now, where, you know, where you, the art of defending the gospel, things like that. I advocate for those things. But don't wait to get everything figured out before you share the gospel. Because ultimately, what transforms hearts is not the eloquence of our speech, but it is the work and power of the Holy Spirit in individuals' lives. And so we see here Paul coming back, and he's going, man, I came to you as a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, rather than persuasive words of wisdom, rather than human wisdom, as I brought the gospel to you. And why is he doing this? Because as he began in verse 10 of chapter 1, he wants the church in Corinth to understand that human wisdom is weak, is not the solution to human problems. is not the means of our identity, but instead, the power of God, the power of the cross, the word of the cross, the message of the testimony of God, all the different phrases that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 1 to describe the gospel. But instead, the gospel is where the hope and the power of God rests. And so stop being infatuated by human wisdom and elevating human wisdom to a place that replaces God's power and the power of the cross. And now we see Paul in verse 5 reminding the church in Corinth why he chose to not come to them with lofty speech or wisdom. It says this, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Ultimately, Paul chooses, when he brings the gospel to Corinth, not to use lofty speech, not to use wisdom to share the gospel, not because it would have been wrong for him to do or because he didn't have the ability to do that, but because in that specific context, he understood the sinful tendencies of that city, of that specific culture, and he did not want them to think that somehow saving faith rested on human wisdom instead of on the power of God and the power of God alone. He did not want them to think that somehow the solution for their human problem of sin was human wisdom. But instead, he wanted them to recognize, man, the solution for your human problem of sin is the death and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, Savior, and Lord. He wanted to make sure that the Corinthians understood that hope did not rest in some human wisdom or ability to build influence or to build power, to be impressive. But that true hope and the power of God rested in the miraculous work of the triune Godhead, by which God the Father, before the beginning of time, before he creates Adam and Eve, before he creates the world, had put into place a plan of rescue and redemption. The power of God revealed through the triune Godhead, by which Jesus, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who is in perfect union and community with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, chose to step down to earth 2,000 years ago while being equal with the Father, choosing to submit to the Father's will, so that he became fully man. The power of God demonstrated through the triune Godhead in Jesus Christ, who became fully man while remaining fully God, so that he might live a life of righteousness, a life of perfection, a life of holiness. And then he might die the death that you and I deserve to die, which is the opposite of human wisdom, right? Human wisdom says the hero rides on the horse as the winner into the sunset. But Jesus, opposite of human wisdom, ends hanging as a criminal on a cross with only three-ish individuals still there with him. A majority of his followers having fled from him, and he's hanging on a cross as a criminal. But this was God's power being displayed in that as Jesus hangs on the cross, he is a substitute atoning for our sin in our place as he bears God the Father's just wrath for our sins upon himself. And then Jesus, being buried, 3 days later, resurrects from the grave, conquering sin, Satan, and death. And then ultimately, going back to heaven, being at God the Father's right hand, interceding on our behalf, even right now at this moment. That is the power of God. That is the solution to our human problem. And Paul did not want these believers in this church who were being drawn to, who were being distracted by, whose sinful tendencies were drawing them to go, man, human wisdom is where it's at. Human wisdom is this is the answer. But he wanted to remind them, guys, it was by the power of God that you were saved. Guys, I came and shared the gospel to you with the power of God, not with human wisdom. Why? Because human wisdom is not the answer to the human problem. Now, there's an element that while we would like to think of ourselves as maybe smarter, brighter than the church in Corinth, that somehow, you know, the things that they struggle with were beyond that because we're just smarter than that. The reality is that even if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we are followers of Him, that because of the sin that still exists in us because of our sin nature, we ourselves are drawn to, respond to human problems that we experience with human wisdom. That's just the reality, isn't it? And if we're willing to kind of honestly look at ourselves, we see that, right? And so you think about the human problem of sin. There's an element where I know for me, there are times that I am drawn to address the human problem of sin as a follower of Jesus, who Paul reminded us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right, that we've been sanctified, that we've been made holy, we've been separated from sin, that we have been called, that we've been adopted into the family of God, that these things are true, our salvation is secure, but we still struggle with sin as followers of Jesus. And in those moments that I struggle with sin, there are moments where I find that the human problem of my sin, I answer it, I address it with human wisdom. I'm drawn to do that because of my sin. How do I do that? I respond to my sin by going, okay, I'm just going to try a little harder, try a little better. And once I knock this, you know, I lick this sin, I don't even know if that's a phrase that we use anymore. Once I lick this sin, then, you know, I'll come to God as somebody who has beat my sin and be like, God, look at me. Can you forgive me for that sin? Because I tried really hard and look, I'm doing really good. That's responding to the human problem of sin with human wisdom. I'm looking to myself to be the means of the answer to my sin versus responding to the human problem of sin with the power of God is to, in response to my sin, is to go to my gracious and loving Heavenly Father and saying, God, I have sinned. Please forgive me for my sins. And receiving the forgiveness that is found in Him. Or maybe you experience the human problem of relational conflict. And kids, it isn't just parents that struggle with conflict, is it? If you go to school, you've had a time, or if you have hangouts that you do with your homeschool group, you have times where there's kids in your homeschool group or at school that might say something that was unkind to you, or they're not, they do something to you, and it creates conflict, right? Or maybe none of you guys have experienced that. No, I think we all have, right? Certainly as adults, we experience relational conflict. And there's a draw for us when we experience relational conflict where, man, I'm going to respond to it with human wisdom. How do we do that? We build a case in our head against our enemy, and then we seek to gather allies so that we can, you know, try to insulate ourselves from that individual or cancel that individual or get back at that individual. That's a human wisdom response to a human problem. Versus responding with the power of God and humbling ourselves and coming to our gracious Heavenly Father and telling our Heavenly Father, you know what? So-and-so at school today or at our homeschool hangout, they were mean to me. They said some mean things to me, God. And it was really hurtful. But God, I'm going to trust you to be the judge in this. I'm going to trust you to be the ultimate judge for this situation. Versus me trying to bring about vengeance and bring about my own justice. I'm going to trust you to bring about justice. Or another human problem that we can experience is not just parenting, but parenting sinful children. Where we are confronted by our children's sin. And the human wisdom response that I'm often drawn to is to go, okay, if my kids, you know, if this sin is showing up, or maybe they're not responding to the gospel the way that I want them to, I go, okay, I just need to figure out that program, that church thing, that church program, and if I can just get them into that thing, then that will get them to kind of, you know, it'll fix them. Or if I read this book, that book is going to fix them. And those are good things. Those are gifts from God. It's good for us to read books. It's, you know, the church programs are a blessing from God. But those things are human wisdom responses to a human problem when we say that's going to be the ultimate solution to this situation. Because the ultimate solution to our kids' sin as we parent them is not a program. It's not Anchor Kids, even though Anchor Kids is awesome. The ultimate solution to our children's sin is to entrust our children to God and to point them daily to the power of the cross, which is the one thing that can bring about heart change, not us. Right? Or finally, maybe we experience, or we're in a place where, man, our faith feels weak, or we don't feel the same excitement, which is a human problem. It's the effect of living in a broken world as sinful people. And the human solution that we can be drawn to that is to say, okay, if I can just replicate that moment in my life when I experienced the vibrant faith that I had, or that vibrant experience of faith that I have, if I can just replicate that, then that will get me back to where I want to be, or I'll feel the excitement that I want to feel. That's a human wisdom response to a human problem. Versus coming to our Heavenly Father, being reminded that our faith does not rest in our wisdom, it doesn't rest in our experiences, even though those experiences are gifts from God, but it rests in the power of God, which, by the way, God's power is just as strong today as it was in the moment that you were most excited about your faith. And your faith, as we were reminded in verse 5, rests not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So brothers and sisters, kids, be encouraged. You nor your wisdom is the ultimate solution to your problem. You nor your wisdom are what genuine faith rests in. Allow that to bring you freedom. Your faith rests in the power of God. The solution to your problems ultimately rests in nothing other than the death and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So in response to that, stand firm in the power of the cross. This is a theme where every Sunday you're going to hear this. You work through 1 Corinthians. Stand firm in the power of the cross. Because the power of the cross is where the solution to our human problems rests. We pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your kindness to us. Your kindness to us in that our salvation and our hope rests not in human wisdom, rests not in ourselves, but it rests in the power of God and the power of God alone.